Father God, would you this evening, as we do indeed consider Christ in the scriptures, please would you grow in us the joy of the salvation we have in him. In his name we pray. Amen. Please do sit down, and a number of things to grab. Grab an outline, sermon outline you'll see on the tables, and do turn back to Philippians chapter 4 if you've lost that place, on page 1180. Grab a pen as well. Great. Well, I wonder if I can begin by asking you a personal question. How are you feeling at the moment? How are you feeling at the moment? Are you happy? Are you sad? Or anxious? Or bored? Hopefully not. Maybe you're exhilarated? Perhaps not. How are you feeling? How are you feeling at the moment? The reason I ask this question is because according to the reading we've just had from Philippians chapter 4, there is one feeling that anyone who calls himself a Christian should have, and that's joy. We're commanded to rejoice. Did you notice that there in Philippians 4, verse 4? Let me read it again. You'll see it at the top of the outline as well. We read this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul couldn't be much clearer, could he? He even says it twice, just in case we missed it the first time. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And it's a command that actually pops up all over Scripture. Don't turn to them. But let me just read a few of them out. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, we read this: rejoice and be glad. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice always. Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Christians are commanded to rejoice. But here's the problem. How can you command an emotion? A feeling. I mean, joy is a spontaneous thing. It just sort of happens. Isn't it? An emotional response of the heart. It's not something you can decide to do. You can decide to go and brush your teeth. You can decide to come to church. You can decide even to be kind to someone. But you cannot decide to be joyful. And don't you just find it very irritating, very annoying, when people come up to you and you're not feeling particularly joyful and they start saying, come on, be happy. I know there's a smile in there somewhere. And they burst into song, always look on the bright side of life, or something like that. That's just annoying, isn't it? We just can't turn these sorts of emotions on and off. So what is this command all about, as we think about this fruit of the Spirit, to have joy? And we're told here by Paul to rejoice always. What is this all about? Well, to begin to tackle this, you'll see on the outline that we're going to first think about why we struggle to rejoice. And you'll see there that I've listed three reasons. One are circumstances, two are temperament, and three are sin. You see, the thing about our emotions is that they're a bit like the weather, particularly the weather in this country. It changes. It's unpredictable. It often feels completely out of control. You know, in any one day we can wake up and it's bright sunshine and all is well with the world. And then the clouds start to roll over and it's a bit dull. And then it starts to drizzle. And it's all a bit miserable. And then later on, there's a massive thunderstorm, representing perhaps our anger And it's these three things, our circumstances, our temperament, our sin, that tend to shape the weather patterns of our moods. And here's the thing, they can easily rob us of joy. They can easily take joy away from us. Just think about that for the first one there, circumstances. The things that happen to us, the situations we find ourselves in, can often just take joy away from us, rob us of joy. Maybe you've got exams coming up at the moment. Or your job is insecure. And as a result, you feel stressed. Maybe you're trying to get a task done and you're just constantly being interrupted. And we feel frustrated. Maybe you've got nothing in the diary, nothing to look forward to, and you just feel bored. Maybe you're not invited to a party, or you're criticized by somebody, and you feel insecure. We break up with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and we feel gutted, devastated. Maybe we suffer from some sort of health problem, maybe some chronic pain, and we feel irritable. Maybe we're ignored by a friend. We feel hurt. Maybe we watch the Eurovision Song Contest. We just feel despair. It doesn't seem to matter how much we might want to feel joy. These situations just take over us. They affect us. They shape the way we feel. But it's not just our circumstances. It's our temperament too. You know, some people are just natural born optimists. They see everything positively. They see the silver lining around every cloud. Your house could be burning down and they'd talk about how lovely it is to be by a warm fire or something like that. They're just full of the joys of life. Others are pessimists. The glass is always half full, even when it's actually full. They just find it harder to feel the joys of life. And beyond this, there are many, I was reading this week, an estimated 1 in 5 who suffer from depression or have depressive tendencies. You might have heard on the news this past week, the daughter of the Archbishop of Canterbury, Catherine Welby, she spoke very openly, very movingly about her struggle with depression. And she said this, she said, "I am miserable every day." I was at a conference just the week before last where I heard a wonderful, godly, senior Christian leader speak about his long-term struggle with depression. He described many times where he simply felt nothing in his life. He said it was as though he was living his life in one of those suits that deep sea divers wear. And he could see everything going on out there, but he just couldn't connect to it at all. He could feel absolutely nothing. He felt utterly detached. Now, if you can relate to that in any sort of way, you will know how hard it is to feel joy, to feel joyful. But there's a third reason as well why we struggle to rejoice, and it's this. And perhaps this is the one which is the main reason why we struggle to feel joy. It's this, it's sin, our sin. Sin robs us of joy. Turn with me back to page 560 and Psalm 32. This is the Psalm of King David, and he describes the impact of unrepentant sin on his life, on his emotional life. David clearly here has sin in his life that he's not dealing with, that he's ignoring, he's pretending is not there. And this is the impact it has on him. Verse 3 of Psalm 32, page 560. Verse 3, he says this, "When I kept silent," that's kept silent about his sin, ignoring it, When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. The effect there of sin on his life was physical. He has no strength. He groans. He's in a bad way. There's certainly not any joy in his life. Now that might not be the way that you would describe it, the way that you would describe the impact of sin on you. But just think about it. Think about what sin does do in your life. For example, perhaps you struggle with the sin of envy. You look at the people around you in the office, at school, at uni, even here at church, and you envy them. You wish you had what they have. You'd just love their gifts. You'd love their clothes, their money, their intellect, their friends, their status, their house. And what does this do to you? Does it bring joy? Does it bring greater happiness? The former US President Theodore Roosevelt said this, "Comparison is the thief of joy." Comparison is the thief of joy. Or perhaps envy's not the problem, but a critical, unforgiving spirit is. And the hurts that you store up, they fester in your life, and they make you feel angry and resentful. And I very much doubt the result is joy in your life. Or perhaps it's lust. Surely lust can bring pleasure. But the truth is, it never does. It always deceives and leaves you feeling cheap and guilty. Sin robs us of joy. Now, I don't know how you're feeling at the moment, how much joy there is in your life. Perhaps there's a lot of joy. There's much to be joyful about. Life is good. You're in a good frame of mind. And of course, there's lots of great things to enjoy, isn't there? Loving relationships, good health, things going well at work, lots of fun going on. But the truth is, joy comes and it goes. Perhaps because of your circumstances, perhaps because of your temperament, because of your sin. It comes and goes. And it might well be the case that at the moment you're feeling very, very little joy in your life. Well, wherever we are at this evening, we need to hear this word from the Bible this morning. Because the joy that Paul speaks of here in Philippians 4 is something different from the joy that is on offer in the world. You see, this is a joy that is not suppressed by sin. It's a joy that supersedes temperament. It's a joy that endures through changing circumstances. Where do we find this joy? Well, flip back to Philippians 4, verse 4, page 1180. And we'll see there exactly where we find this joy. Have a look at verse 4. We read this, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord." Now it's worth saying here that Paul, when he writes this, he is not at the top of a roller coaster having the time of his life. He is not even on a beach in the Mediterranean sunning himself. He is in prison. His life is in the balance. And he says this, rejoice. And crucially, rejoice in the Lord. You see, the thing is, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes. I want to show this by highlighting three blessings that those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, three blessings that we have that give us great cause for rejoicing. They each begin with F, so we can all remember them. And the first is this, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Many people feel that Christianity just is there to make you feel bad about yourself. It just makes you feel guilty. Well, if that's where Christianity leaves you, you haven't understood what lies at the heart of the Christian message. And that's this: forgiveness. Forgiveness. For sure, sin makes us feel guilty. We saw that earlier in Psalm 32. But turn back to that psalm with me, back to page 560. And you'll see that when David comes before God and he confesses his sin, when he's repentant of his sin, then everything changes. Psalm 32, page 560. And we'll pick it up there in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then look a little further down in verse 10. We read here the impact it had on him. Verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. It stands to reason, doesn't it? If sin robs us of joy, forgiveness gives it back. As we come before God in repentance and faith, trusting in the death of his Son for the forgiveness of our sins, as we put our faith in that objective truth, it begins to shape our experience. Some of you might remember Christopher Ash, who came and spoke here about this time last year. He's written a book recently, and this book is about how we deal with a guilty conscience. And what happens when we receive forgiveness and our consciences are cleansed? And he's called the book Pure Joy. Pure Joy. And he says this, is on the back of the book. With a clear conscience, we can enjoy not just the stuff we think of as spiritual, but all sorts of things like sleep, sport, friendship, and holidays. With a good conscience, none of these things ever leaves a sour taste in our mouths. You see, when we begin to taste the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we know that cleansed conscience, one of the consequences is joy. Joy in our lives, because sin has been dealt with and there is no need to feel guilt anymore. So that's the first F, forgiveness. Secondly, fruit. Fruit. In the Lord, we also have the Spirit of God who is given to us. Please turn with me to page 1172, Galatians chapter 5. And we've been looking at this passage because it's what the series is based on, the fruit of the Spirit. And have a look at chapter 5, verse 22. We've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks. Let me read verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, the point is, this is a spiritual thing. This joy, along with this love, with this peace, with this self-control, and all the other fruit, is a gift from God. And that means that it's not simply a matter of temperament. For sure, we might all express this joy differently, depending on our personalities. Some people are more expressive than others. But this is a joy that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, that is available to the optimist, that is available to the pessimist, that's available even to the depressive. And if we're trusting in the Lord, we have this Spirit in us. And His Spirit will be at work, bringing about its fruit more and more in our lives. And our role is to cultivate that, to keep in step with that. Verse 25. Look down a few more verses. Verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, one way we can do that is by looking back, as we have been doing, at the forgiveness that we receive in Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. But another way we can do that is to look forward to the future that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's our third F that we have in the third F that we have in the Lord, a future. It's a striking thing, as I've been preparing for this, I've been searching the word joy throughout the Bible. And it's amazing how many times joy comes up in the context of the future, of the salvation that we have in the future, and the hope that we have in the future. And one of the best examples of this is that beautiful poem that we had read earlier by Andrew from Isaiah 35. Do turn back to it. It's worth another look on page 720, Isaiah 35. It begins by telling us how this world in which we live now will be one day renewed. Have a look at verse 1 of Isaiah 35. We read this: "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy." And a little on to verse 5. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs." And when we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, when we look at his life, at what he did when he was here on earth 2,000 years ago, we get a glimpse of that. When you read the Gospels, we read of the eyes of the blind being opened. We read of the ears of the deaf being unstopped, of lame people walking and dancing. It gives us a glimpse of what he will do when he comes again in the future. And one day he will return and bring into completion this new creation. And it will be a place free of anxiety and worry and a place full of joy. Look on to verse 9. "No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and sorrow and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." It's a beautiful poem, isn't it? A beautiful, wonderful truth. A wonderful future where we will delight not just in this new creation, but more than anything else, we will delight in knowing God, not just by faith, but by sight. Another book that's come out recently, you might have come across, is this book called Emotions by Graham Bynum. And he writes a really helpful paragraph right at the end of his book, speaking about this future day and the impact it will have on our emotions. Let me just read you his final paragraph. He writes this: "We look forward to the day when God's work of recreating us is complete. We look forward to the new creation when we will only and always feel rightly. And when God recreates everything as it should be, there'll be nothing to cause us to cry or to mourn. There'll be nothing to make us angry or sad. We will be with God, and that will feel wonderful." And that joyful future and the anticipation of that joyful future will help us to begin to feel that joy now. Which is not to say that there won't be tough times now, times when we should be sorrowful. But behind it all, we can have a deep joy as we look forward to that day. Let me read to you from the book of 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Don't need to turn to it. Just listen to how Peter describes the impact that day has on us today. He writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Three F's that we have in the Lord: forgiveness, fruit, a future. Just a week ago, we had the fun as a family, if you want to call it fun, of going to Legoland. The kids absolutely loved it. They loved the ride. They loved the thrill of them. And their favorite ride was the Jolly Rocker, which is a pirate ship which just swings from side to side, sort of vertically from one side to another. They just screamed with delight. I just kept my head down. I did not enjoy it at all. The problem was Legoland was basically empty on the day they were there. So when it came to the end of the ride, they just all went again, again, again. And normally when you go to Legoland, you just point at the queue and it's an hour and a half long and you just can't do it again. There was no queue. We had to go round again and again and again. I must have been on that Jolly Rocker about six or seven times that afternoon, and it did me no good whatsoever. They loved it. They loved the thrill of that ride. And we can live in some way a bit like we're in Legoland. We're constantly chasing after fleeting moments of joy. We want it again and again and again. And wonderfully, there is much in this world to enjoy. But the truth is, joy comes and it goes. It's transient by nature. Stuff happens to us. Circumstances happen to us that deny us joy, as we've been thinking about. Maybe our temperament is one which means we rarely actually feel joy. And then, of course, sin. Sin is constantly there to rob us of joy. Which is why we need to look to the Lord to find the deep-seated, the lasting joy that we have in him. And it's a joy unlike anything else. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness, a forgiveness that deals with our sin and so gives us the joy of a clear conscience. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of his Spirit in our lives, whose fruit is joy and is at work within us, whatever our temperament. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look forward to a wonderful future in which our circumstances will be utterly transformed. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Paul writes in Romans, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your Son we have so much to rejoice in. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in him. We thank you for your Spirit that is at work in our lives, growing us in joy. We thank you for the wonderful future that we have to look forward to, where there will be no sorrow, where we will enjoy you and your new creation forever. Please, Heavenly Father, would you help us to keep in step with your Spirit, to grow in joy in our own lives, in the middle of changing circumstances, whatever our temperament, as we flee from sin, please grow us in the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.